Thanks, Pam. Thanks, Gail. Thanks, worship team. And a great place to be, as Gail's already mentioned, the opportunity of actually just simply being gathered geographically, but also having that sense of purpose, knowing as to why we're here and what might happen in regards to our relational links. But more critically, as we focus on this morning, is the spiritual aspect of what's happening. And fairly consistently, I will encourage you from one Sunday to the next, this gathering takes expression, to actually encourage you to prepare. You've probably caught on to that. I'm sort of half thinking that you're already getting ready for next Sunday. No, okay. Well, it was always an option to put out there, you know, because I have mentioned, particularly as we look at something quite focused as the letter to the Ephesian church, that there is this point of focus that we're exploring quite intentionally what might be some of the dynamics of the New Testament church, which is what Churches of Christ sort of center on as a form of our identity. So I'm pretty keen to keep encouraging you to keep reading those passages that we have from one week to the next, and in particular next week, as we actually finish at the beginning of the letter. There's a portion at the beginning of the letter that begins with this sort of terminology, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's the most amazing term that nobody knows the meaning of. Unless you actually intentionally look at it and say, what are those blessings and how do they work? Because otherwise I could be sitting on something that the Lord wants me to be drawing on spiritually that just goes unused. Nothing worse than unused full cream in the fridge, you know. We need to be able to know those things that Lord's made provision for us, particularly spiritually. And that's where my focus is this morning in regards to that passage from Ephesians 6. So bear with me just for a moment. I'll get my notes in the right place and then get the little detector type thing going as well. And we'll head into this passage. You may like to turn to it, as Pam just encouraged us to do, looking at some of the terminology that I'll focus on this morning quite intentionally so that we can perhaps go further into our comprehension and appreciation of just how our relationship with Jesus will work. So where did we get to? Do we get to that one already? I need it. Was there one before that, Clive? There wasn't. Oh, okay. Does that look like it? You might be more familiar with this one. Have you seen that one? You seen that one? Yeah, I can remember my Sunday school days. Thanks, Mr. Collins. Filling it in, the different colours for the sword and all that sort of stuff. We used to have this multicoloured, you know, little soldier man. Quite neat. I'm hoping my understanding of that has moved a tad further. In actual fact, a lot further. I'm looking at a very mature bunch of Jesus followers. I am hoping you have moved well past colour sheets and perhaps moved to that. The spiritual contest that the Christian community now faces is vastly different to that. There was a generation, not all that far back, where you could actually carry one of those into the community around you and people would understand what you're talking about. But it's changed. It is now taken on much more, as it were, possibly sophisticated. Well, it is sophistication, because you and I, recognizing that the children have gone out to Sunday school a number of minutes ago, so we're not in Sunday school, We're sitting at the feet of the Master. We're sitting under the Word of God and anticipating that that Word will speak to us in our maturing process, that we are actually prepared to go further and understand more of the spiritual dynamic of who we are and how we walk out and live out our relationship with Jesus with convincingness, with credibility, with authority that actually makes a claim on the generation that we now live in. So we look at this passage this morning, and I know I'm going to get to a certain point, and you're possibly, your mindset, your framework of thinking will go back to the color sheet. I want to move you past that. Because we live in a generation, this immediate generation, where the spiritual contest is increasing in its intensity. So what do we do as Jesus followers? Back up? No, we don't back up, because we just finished singing a hymn, something about standing up for Jesus. I would have loved to have told you the parrot story about that one, but it's too long and takes up all the message time. But ask me about it later. I'll tell you this a little. It's quite humorous. Not. But anyway, finally, this is how, did you, well done, Pam. I love the way you started the reading. And emphasize the finally, like as if Peter's finally got to the end of the letter to the Ephesians. Well, not quite. It's finally when, I don't know about you as correspondents, I've never been a really strong letter writer. Margie does a lot of that for us, which I really appreciate so much. Because I did start writing to my mother at one stage, and I got a little bit of feedback that it sounded like a sermon, so I stopped writing to my, so I thought I'd just visit and talk to her, which is much better. But this is the finally, and that finally does have an emphasis. When you write to somebody, often it would be that your final comment is the one that you really want to bring it out and say, finally, this is something I really want to just press home to you. And then he goes into a rather extensive sort of narrative. It's he writes. I love this particular passage because Paul uses an image, an illustration, a living illustration. It's like as if he's got a PowerPoint. He uses the image of a Roman soldier. And there's a real possibility as to why he does that, because we understand at this point of time when he's writing this letter, he's actually in a form of prison, house arrest. And there is a Roman soldier on guard the whole time. So if you're looking for an illustration to, as it were, present something of what you're trying to say about our relationship with Jesus and the relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters and how we meet not just as a community of people, but as a community of people that have a certain definition. And in this particular occasion, Paul uses this character standing in front of him. It's like, you know, we're actually like, spiritually, like Roman soldiers. Have you gone back to the color script yet? Just keep bringing it forward, because I don't want you to stay with the color script. All right? That Paul is using this physical illustration right in front of him for the purpose of drawing a picture of this identity of God's people as when we gather, like this morning. We gather as an expression of the body of Christ. All right, you like that one? Really good illustration. Okay, what about if I suggest to you we've gathered this morning as a spiritual squad of God's army? Do you like that one? Or do you want to go back? Oh, Kim doesn't like, sorry, Kim. Sorry, just, you know, or do we go back to the color sheet? So here's Paul saying we are in actual fact a squad of spiritual military people. Now, the imagery we might back away from, but Paul is actually quite deliberately saying it. He's not saying, I want to comfort you as much as I possibly can. He wants to urge people into that place. And so he uses this imagery and the terminology quite deliberately. And so he heads into this the detail of the picture. And you can see my hesitation. I'm very reluctant to move back to the image. But he says, finally, this is something I really want to communicate to you, and I'm using this imagery quite deliberately. I want you to be strong in the Lord. Now, keep in mind, he's using the soldier image. All right? So he's heading us in the direction of actually being on the offensive. Because Roman soldiers were not so much about being defensive. They were much more about extending the empire. You see that? I hope you can see that. Well, eventually we know the Roman Empire was dismantled. There it is. That's history. But that's on the human page. Here's Paul using an image to get us to capture a bit of an idea of what it looks like on God's pages. Wants his people to be, as it were, on the march, extending not the empire, but the kingdom of God. He wants his people, as it were, quite intentionally, taking more ground spiritually. Here we go. Understanding this? Understanding, because it is spiritual terminology in an earthly illustration, which I find particularly helpful. And hopefully we do as well. I just love it. The more illustrations in my head, you take or leave this little comment, by the way, but the more illustrations in my head, the more likely I'm going to be prompted. The Spirit of God's got different things to prompt me. And keep me as alert to who I am and where I am and who I belong to and what I'm on about in life. Here's another one. Did you enjoy the movie? Forrest Gump. Life is like a box of chocolates. What a neat movie! Totally unspiritual. And I use it this morning to say to you, Christian brothers and sisters, I hate chocolates. Actually, I love them. But the day after, my head tells me, chocolates aren't good for you. Too much sugar. Had a lovely donut last night. Thanks, Margaret Ann. Dropped by the Port Elliot Bakery. And I'm thinking in my head this morning, whoa, that was maybe a bit too much sugar. The point of the story is, as Jesus followers, life is not like a box of chocolates. It's like this. This is the bit that keeps me on edge, because there is a real tendency for me to move back to the chocolates model. There's a real temptation for me to go back to the colour-in sheet and enjoy my Sunday school days. Those images, I believe, were sown into my spirit so as I could be a warrior today. Not a supporter of Sunday school concept, but the actual impact of the ministry into the lives of children. So we're believing for those young children, as few as they might be, as they go out there, that what's being sown into their spirit, is what the Lord wants them, is planning, preparing them to be. And I very quickly say, folks, this is not about physical agility. This is about spiritual, inwardly. Inwardly, you and I have the capacity at the age of 94, 6 days before my graduation day, I have the capacity to be fighting the fight. Spiritually. And see things happen. It is the nature. We had a wonderful convention. I was inspired. Oh, just by the way, one of the things that really inspired me. One young lad spoke yesterday morning, and for those who have been around for a while, his name was Jonathan Mitchell. Anybody ring a bell for anybody? Robin Mitchell, Ann Mitchell, served in ministry here. I sat under their ministry as a teenager trying to sort out who I was. And to see their lad, to hear their lad, to know that those parents had, and obviously a fair few other people had sown into that young lad's, it was amazing. It was good, wasn't it, John? Yeah, what did you think? Oh, I think you were the first one to start. Somebody started clapping and they couldn't stop the people. It's to me, it's exciting about our future of Churches of Christ in South Australia. I tell you what, there's a couple of young blokes speaking. I thought, wow, if I had that, I probably had the energy. I just didn't have the capacity to put it together quite as well as young Jonathan did. But it was inspiring. Inspiring indeed spiritually. There's stuff happening inside of me that was stirred. I had this real sense of anticipation about the future, which is really good. So there, in many ways, that too is what we look for and anticipate on a Sunday, that inwardly there are God things. Thanks for that moment's silence, Gail. I'd be really, really, really happy to listen to people, hear from people. What did the Lord actually say to you in that silence? Precious moments of silence. And the Lord just gripped my heart, just went like that. Silence. Powerful stuff. Where did I get to? No idea. It happens when you go off the track. Okay, right. So we're going back to our soldier, all right? Now, Roman soldiers, that's how they looked. And they were well known and feared, acknowledged as a totally formidable force. And when the Apostle Paul says, this is what dress code looks like, don't move away from the fact that he's just said prior to this, I want you to be strengthened in the inner person. I want you to be really strong on the inside, because otherwise this stuff's not going to be very usable. You're just going to be looking, standing there like a plastic soldier. So they go together, the inward capacity and the outward equipping. And of course, they move backwards and forwards, because what happens inside of us, if we're stirred in faith, it translates to how we live it out. Okay, you ready for the illustration sort of stuff? Can anybody tell me where it starts? Which piece of equipment does he speak of first?
Don't lie.
Don't lie. I didn't hear that one. What does it say? What does it say? Put on the belt of truth. Yes, it has that. I'm not going to disagree with Jeff, because that's not a good idea in a public space. That, you know, you put on the belt of truth. Now, yes, that's going to have a lot of implications. That's going to have a lot of working out. All right? But I want to back up a bit, because the first thing he says is put on the panoplia. Put on the whole armor. Is that good? So, yeah, why does a fireman wear braces? Hold his pants up. Why does a Roman soldier wear a belt? Okay, to mount the weapon, which is going to be used in a moment. But we understand, you know, our national anthem, we are girt by sea. What a great term. A Roman soldier was girt by the belt. In other words, he was drawn in. He had the boundaries of it, as it were, of his tunic, which would normally just hang down, like even further than this, probably. But it would be tied in. It actually reaches. Look at that. Which, in the case of my jacket, is not the best illustration, but it gives me increasing mobility. I'm less likely to get, can't even get undone now. Get it tangled up. So the girting was actually a form of liberating. giving the freedom to move. Now, there's the punch word for me. I was looking for it the whole time. The truth. And we know, you know, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus spoke of himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And he said, if you know the truth, as in knowing me, you will be liberated. You will be set free. And you will have the capacity to move with freedom, with agility. You see where I'm going with that? Because even when we say truth, we know that it opens up into a whole lot of areas of implication and application in their lives. But this was the critical one for the Roman soldier, that they had that mobility. Wasn't going to get his feet caught up in his tunic type of thing. All right, got that one? What was next? For those who've got the scriptures in front of them, you can help me through this process. So we've got breastplate of righteousness. Okay. I should try and avoid these Greek lessons, but this one is really, really interesting. Okay, breastplate, we understand, covers the breast, the chest. Okay, and it's like a plate, an armor plate. Huh? That's really good. Two Greek words for those aware of medicine and anatomy. The Greek word for breast is stethos. Isn't that an interesting connection? Put it on there, go boom, 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 boom. So long as it's pumping. Don't worry about the rhythm, so long as it's pumping. All right? So there's the stethos. Now, the other one was the Greek word thorax, which is thoracic cavity. Okay. So there is a covering. There is a protecting of the heart and of the lungs. Two fairly significant aspects of our capacity to do life. And of course, Paul's talking spiritually. The heart and what we're breathing. So there's that vital protection in that context so that we are well equipped. The next bit. You like my shoes? Ha! That could be dangerous. But you like my shoes? You can't see them from there. But my wife likes them. That's why I wear them. Dress shoes. Very impressive. Trendy, you might even say. Totally irrelevant if you're going to be a Roman soldier. What you need is feet that are shod with a capacity to carry a load over all variety of ground with some significant aspect of agility so that you can run. So that you can move sideways, so that you don't slip on certain surfaces. Those shoes were designed for encountering, engaging mobility. Right? That's pretty important, isn't it? So we translate that spiritually. I'm not too concerned about dress shoes. I just want shoes that equip me and support my feet, as it were, as I move to engage people with the gospel in whatever form that might take. I'm prepared to, and again, this is one of the things I was really encouraged to hear in the context of one of the little chats yesterday morning, is this capacity, this readiness, this I want to move into different space. I don't want to be just walking around my garden. I want to be in the space of other people's lives in whatever form that might take. And again, in this case, Paul is making reference to spiritual aspects. Next one. Shield of faith, right? All good? Any observations about the shield there, which I think is probably a pretty accurate picture? What do you notice about it? It's big. It was designed to be full length, in the sense of quickly squat like that, and it would virtually cover, protect you totally. Huh? And there was always that, I suppose, knowing that was a vital form of protection, of defense. Again, in the spiritual sense, this shield of faith is designed to be, in the terminology Apostle Paul uses, again, quite deliberate, that this might protect you from what? The fiery darts, as it were, of the evil one. So it's designed to actually provide protection from offense, from particularly forward, because that's what Roman soldiers tended to be doing, not sitting back waiting to be a target, but moving forward, knowing that that shield had the capacity. And also, I was fascinated to read of the actual design of those shields. They were actually designed in a particular way. Fiery darts, which I won't go into lots of detail. Oh, if you want a bit of detail, I thought I'd impress you this morning with another visual aid. Okay, so if you want a bit of a hand, can you all see that? That's Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Obviously the Amplified version. But some of the terminology the Apostle Paul uses, we've got to be careful that we don't drop back to our Sunday school colour sheet. We actually realise that there are things that we know. For example, what are the fiery darts that spiritually will come at us? What are those fiery darts? It can be a comment, a simple comment from a person that we're in conversation with, and we feel that it strikes us. It's a challenge to our faith. It's a question of the credibility of the church. It's some flippant comment about Jesus, and we feel it. Would that be right? That'd be a fair thing to say? I think it is. So how do I deal with that? My faith says, I can sense where that's coming from. And I talked about the design of those shields. I didn't realize they're actually designed with two layers. The outside layer, you've possibly seen it in a movie. You look at it closely and you think, oh, it's shiny metal, but it wasn't. It was a metal underneath, and then what looks like woven rope over the top. You're thinking, what's the point of that? That'll catch fire. Now you put it up, and the arrow goes in. And as it goes in, the woven bit, which is flexible, goes around and smothers the flame. Isn't that neat? And you sort of think, what's the point of that one, Peter? Well, the point being that we smother those comments. Our faith has the capacity to smother those comments. I know whom I have believed. I don't have to say anything. The other aspect of the shield is the metal piece underneath, or a form of metal underneath, that actually stops the penetration. I have had my weekly dose of Escape to the Country. It was last night. And it just so happened that I think it was Jules was in a place where he was practicing with a longbow, which is... And they described some of the arrows, and by design they had the capacity, some of them, to actually penetrate chain mail, the stuff that the warriors of a little while back used to be able to penetrate there. So in this context, as we're talking about the Roman shield, it was designed to stop all forms of penetration. Smother the flame and stop the sharp point of the arrow from penetrating any further. Now, I appreciate that as I'm saying this, there's a real tendency, you've gone back to the children's sketch. But what you and I have a sort of the personal outworking of this imagery is, in what way am I using my faith? Keeping in mind that I've got the whole armour. I'm not just defending the faith. I'm actually advancing it. Which is where we see actually an overlap. The next aspect of the armoury, how are we going? Two more to go. You've done well. Christine? Oh, sorry, you're just scratching your head. The helmet. Oh, you're pointing at your head. Sorry, yeah, that was good. I need visual prompts from time to time. So the helmet, again, we make that observation designed to protect the head. All good? What do we know about the head? Here's where in some ways, I'm just encouraging you to apply this. What do we have in the context of our head? The brain. What else? Eyes. Ears. Mouth. Taste. So you've got your senses operating in that context. And you will notice about the shield, those senses are still exposed. Why? Because you need to be able to do that sort of stuff spiritually as well as physically. The senses are there, part of our human created identity. But here's this protection of our mind, because in the mind is our capacity to read the situation, to develop our own strategies, to actually define and begin to work out those, respond to the situation. Am I defending or am I on the advance as a Christian? And so there needed to be that shielding. And of course, in there, in the mind, is the fuel that will actually sustain the shield. Because it's not separate from us. The shield's actually part of who we are. And here's where we see this living aspect of Paul's illustration. That we take on these living spiritual instruments, extensions, expressions of our relationship with Jesus. Then, of course, the final one, the sword. And we know that that is, okay, I bring my little, I don't do this very often, do I? Wave it around, perhaps because I'm a little apprehensive. I had the privilege as a youngster to work with my dad as a butcher for a little while. I was his apprentice unpaid, which he thought was a really good arrangement. And I didn't realise that was what was going on until just the other day. But the sword, I've got a little hesitation about how I use the word, because as a youngster, I observed that my dad had a butcher's sheath. You know what the sheath is? Your little tub on the side there where you've got these sharp knives. You know, being a kid, what are you interested in? Sharp knives. So my dad used to, when he wasn't using it, used to hang it up in the shed just out the back of the house. And I thought one day I'd just have a borrow one of his sharp knives, which I thought was a great idea at the time. And so I entered into Sharp Knives 101, which is introduction to sharp knives. So I found myself a bench, because you always need a bench with a sharp knife, piece of wood underneath. So I used one of those white posts on the side of the road, just up a little way from our house. And so I'm busy chopping away at a piece of reed. It was very, very effective. It went straight down the side of my thumb there, it did. Mum fixed it up real good. The doctor didn't see it. Actually, you probably do need to take it back. But anyway, that was the end of my lesson 101 in sharp knives. But we notice in this particular context, again, I've got to switch across for a moment. Some of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3. Talks about the sharpness of the word, the capacity to divide, as it were, inwardly, do some amazing surgical type procedures. I've got to be very, very wary in a God wisdom sense as to how I use that, how I use the sword. And keep in mind that Paul says a little qualification. Whose sword is this? It's the sword of the Spirit, not my sword. I don't have permission to just wave it all over the place and splice up people or whatever. So I've got to be very, very careful. So, Spirit of God, show me how best to use this as your instrument. You get that? That's one of the reasons why we're encouraged into the Word, into the full counsel of God's Word, so that we can use what is potentially quite a sharp instrument, a scalpel, as you might say, a spiritual scalpel, we use it well. I am trusting in many ways that revisiting this passage has perhaps moved us a little bit further in our understanding and seeing the ways in which this portion of God's word might take application. And of course, the final one, the final comment that Paul makes in regards to this, he doesn't put it in as a part of the armory, but he does put it in as a part of that conversation, a part of that awareness of the fact that I'm actually a military type person. I am a soldier. And so I am looking for and listening for this authority, this command, this instruction, as it were. And that's why I pray. That's why the silence this morning may have actually been a moment of instruction for you. That's why we listen. So we have the moments of silence. Say, Spirit of God, what are you saying to me? A form. Is there instruction this morning? Because as a soldier, that's something I'm looking for. I don't make my own orders. Do you make your own orders? No, I don't. You don't. Spiritually, I'm listening. Lord, instructions. Your command. Your authority. Advance, defense. Advance, defense. I'm working in a squad of people. How are we going to do this particular task, this particular advancing of your kingdom? How are we going to do it together? Hopefully you can comprehend a little bit more of that this morning. And I hope and trust that I've moved you from the Sunday school sketch to that great call in some. It is a part of our call. So I trust this morning you've taken personally the hymns and songs that we've sung, put them together with the counsel of God's word and maybe something else the Spirit of God stirred in you, and keep moving forward with that sense of part of my identity is as a soldier, as a spiritual warrior of this current age. That's our starting point. Acknowledging it is in that place as we come alongside, as we allow, as it were, the Spirit of God to come alongside and speak into our midst. That's what's happening in the times when we gather to pray. I invite you into that place. So whether it is Monday night or whatever context it might be, that this is part of the place in which the stirring of the Spirit of God will engage us more and more at that spiritual level. We are the people who want to move by the power of the Spirit. And again, my final reference to yesterday as I wrap up this morning, one of the things that came out a couple of times is the realization that the current temperature of our society, the current sort of mode or mood or whatever it is you might like to call, is spiritual interest. The world around us has got a high level of spiritual interest. They may not be putting their hand up for church because they've got this negative vibe behind the term. But if I can present the spiritual reality of a personal relationship with Jesus, that might well prove to be something vastly different. Vastly different. So in that sense, I'm anticipating this little message this morning is timely for all of us. It seems to me to be a fit to what's actually happening in Churches of Christ, South Australia and Northern Territory. We are a people of power. And we stand as you would now. We pray together and we sing. Please stand. Yes, Heavenly Father, we just say thank you that as a people in a physical sense, we have gathered in a place of spiritual meeting. And Lord, there has been a work that you have done within us, perhaps to, as it were, shift some aspects of our thinking, some aspects of our actually heart rate and heart condition, moving it across to where you want us to be as a people who do know the power and the working of your Spirit within us. We're spiritually alert and attuned, ready to engage defensively or offensively, advance your kingdom or simply stand and not be moved. Whatever it is, Father, we just say thank you that your word speaks so clearly. We acknowledge you and ask, Father, that you will direct our steps personally and as a fellowship, owning the name of Jesus in this generation. To your glory, Father. Amen.